Come on, let's give Jesus a bigger hand of praise than that, because he deserves it. Hallelujah. Now, pick up a Bible. Pick up a Bible. Let's all stand. Pick up a Bible. Raise it up. Let's say these words together as we prepare our hearts to receive the word of God this morning. This is my Bible, the word of God. It is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Lord, open my ears to receive it and prepare my heart to contain it. I submit my will to it as the final authority in my life. Speak now, Lord Jesus, while I listen. Thank you. Please be seated. The Lord be with you. So this morning, I bring to you grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who gathers us like this morning in worship. Well, just for the record, I am not a guest pastor as was announced. For those who are our first-time guests, all right, I had taken a one-month sabbatical from church in the month of July. And so this is my first Sunday back in church after 1 month. And so I'm excited to be here and blessed to be here this morning in worship with you. So let's go to the Word of God. Today I would like to spend some time talking about what to do with what you have left after you've done or been broken and beaten, misused, and abused by the trials and cares of this life. What to do when what is left of you is so small that you, not your friends, not your family, but you put a name tag on it calling it useless or meaningless or good for nothing or hopeless. When the situation in your life comes to a point where it seems hopeless, I want to talk to you about what to do with that kind of situation. And I've come with a challenge this morning. And the challenge to you is to let you know that only Jesus can satisfy you. Whatever your problem is this morning, whatever your situation is this morning, I come to let you know that only Jesus can satisfy that problem. You see, standing before you this morning is a living testimony to this story. And the reason I'm saying that is because I was at the age of 4 years old when my father passed away and was left with only my mother to raise me. And then 8 years after that, my mother passed away at the age of 12 years old. And so at that point, I would term myself as being nothing, meaningless, useless, all right, helpless. And at that very point, it was at that time that I took what was remaining of me and placed it into the hands of God. I trusted that into God's hand to care for it and multiply it. And as a result of doing that, see where I am today. David says in a psalm that in Psalm 27, verse 10, that when my mother and my father forsake me, he said, then the Lord will pick me up. He was saying that when my parents die and there is no one else left, he says, then the Lord will pick me up. When my friends and everybody around me have despised me, then the Lord will pick me up. And when we can grasp hold of this, it'll change our perspective of everything that is happening in our lives. And so this is the point that I want to raise this morning with all of us. See, our God has a track record of doing this kind of thing. He loves to work with little or nothing. Did you hear me? That's God's track record. He has this history of working with nothing or with little. And we see that in the book of Genesis, where the Bible says the earth was formless and void and empty. And God came in the midst of that voidness and emptiness, and he started to construct. And as a result of that, look what we have today, a world. He did that out of nothing. God can work with little sometimes as well. Even when there is nothing, Paul describes him in this way. In Romans chapter 4, verse 17b, he says, "The God who gives life to the dead and called into being things that were not." All right? This is the kind of God that we are talking about. But sadly enough, the culture in which we live demands a rational explanation for everything. All right? Which has left many faithless today. So if science can explain the rational process of evaporation, then why should I believe that there is a God who provides the rain? And so we carry this mindset of worldliness and what the world has to offer us, because the world can prove it. The world can show us proof to what he is, she offers. So because of that, we follow the worldly pattern. But God says, come to me by faith. And so it is what we do. We come to God by faith, and we believe that he's able to carry us through. But here in our gospel lesson, we find a story that is written in all four gospels. And it is the one where our Lord feeds 5,000 plus people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. 5 loaves and 2 fish he uses to feed 5,000 plus people. Today, I want us to look into this story and see how only Jesus alone can satisfy. I want us to see how only Jesus alone can turn our insufficiency into adequacy. Only Jesus is able to do that. So let's look at the backdrop of the story. As Will said when he started to read it, I thought he was going to read my sermon, but he started talking about this backdrop where Jesus, in verse 12, had just gotten news of his cousin's death. John the Baptist had died. And his disciples came to Jesus to let him know that his cousin had died. And so Jesus is grieving at this point. And in that grief, in verse 13 of the text in Matthew 14, verse 13, Jesus, the Bible says, withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. And every time you see the word solitary, it is talking about a quiet place. So Jesus goes to this quiet place, not at this time to go and pray, not at this time to go and meditate on God, but he's moving to this place so that he'll have some time on his own to grieve about the loss of his family member. Because if you look back at the story of the birth of Jesus and John the Baptist, it all happened just around the same time. So it means that these two young men grew up together. All right, so they had a lot of family bond and friendship that was connected with the two of them. And so this friend of him, this relative of him, had died. And so Jesus, being a human, is mourning and grieving his cousin's death, like we all would do when we lost a very dear person to us. Sometimes we would withdraw and we mourn that moment. So Jesus is trying to do that. But why he's trying to do that, the scripture lets us know that after hearing of this, when the crowd heard that he was going across the river to a solitary place, the Bible says that they started walking and they went ahead of him. And when he got to this place, they were already there. That was amazing for me. Imagine the people are walking on foot and Jesus is crossing on the boat, but by the time he could get across the water, they were already there. Every time I read this part of the story, I see hungry people. I see hungry people seeking out God. That's what I see. And they're going to where God is to find him. All right? It's like all of us in church this morning. Something prompted your coming to church this morning. Something inside of you, it was God inside of each of you who spoke to you this morning to be here in worship. And the reason you came here is not because you're trying to show off or show how beautiful or pretty you look or show the nice-looking clothes that you have. No, that's not why you came. The reason we came this morning is because of one reason, and that one reason is to find God. That is wonderful. We're here to find Jesus this morning. And that's why we all gather here, because we are hungry. The scripture lets us know in Matthew 5, verse 6, the blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. God wants to fill us up. And so as we come this morning, we come for that filling. And it's an inner filling that happens in your spirit, man. It is not something that happens in your mind. It happens in your spirit. Your spirit is being fed this morning. Some of you might walk out of church this morning and walk out there. Somebody might ask you, what did the pastor preach about? And you'd be like, oh, I don't really know, but I feel good. And the reason is because your spirit is filled and you feel happy on the inside. This is what it's all about, folks. So coming to church this morning is to receive God's word. Like these people that went on foot to follow Jesus and go ahead of him. So coming to the crust of our message for today, in verse 15 of Matthew 14, the Bible says, evening approached. His disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves something to eat. All right? This is exactly what we do when the situation seems too big for us to handle. All right? Exactly what the disciples are doing. They look at the crowd. The crowd are too many, and they don't have the food to feed these people. And so the way to do it is to dismiss the situation. So they said to Jesus, look, it's getting late. This is a remote place. And the best thing to do now, since it is still day, is to drive them, send them away. Send them away because we cannot feed these people and they're hungry. All right? And so that's what we do. We dismiss the situation. When a problem comes, instead of addressing the problem, we feel like it's too big for us to address. So we try to dismiss it. And people dismiss the problems in their lives in so many odd ways. We try to do that. We whine and complain about it. That's one of the ways we try to do that, or we try to shift the blame on somebody else and say that somebody else is responsible for the condition that we find ourselves in now, and we go back into our lives and look at how we were raised by our parents. We blame our parents. We blame the neighborhood we lived in. We blame society. We blame the school system. We blame the government. We blame everybody for the way we came up in life. Whereas we need to be looking at ourselves and seeing what God wants to do with the little that we have left. The Bible lets us know that. You see, little is much when God is in it, folks. And this is the message we bring, that God is able to take care of our insufficiency. He's able to build it back up. So they're complaining. They're finding excuses. They're trying to dismiss the situation by sending the people away, blaming others for it, finding excuses and hiding or running away. These are all things we do. People will run away from God. They'll run away from church because they are living in a sin that the thing they cannot get rid of. And so they walk away from God and they blame the church. The bunch of hypocrites in that church. I ain't going there. All right? We find reasons for not wanting to go to church. All they talk about is money, money, money. I ain't got no money to give nobody. And we find all these reasons to walk away from church. But you see, folks, when we are burdened, when we are heavy laden, it's when we need to come to God. It's when you need to come. When you have problems, you come. When you have sin that is overwearing you, you come. Whatever it is, you bring it at the cross of Jesus. That's why the church is here. The church is not here so that for only good folks. The church is not here for good folks, matter of fact. The church is here for bad folks. Let me let you know that. For the record, it's for bad folks. And for those who say, I cannot carry it on my own. So they come in the church and they come and fall at the cross. Folks, that's why we are here. If you're here for other reasons, this is why we're here. Because sin is a burden. And we cannot carry it. And we bring it and splash it on Jesus. And his blood is able to cleanse us from all our sins. And wash us cleanse. And that's why we come. So you come and bring it. Join us and be a part of this drinking. And bring it to the cross. And bring your burdens. Don't run away with it. In verse 16, Jesus says, there is no need to dismiss this problem. They were saying, dismiss it. Jesus says, there's no need to do that. He tells them, you give them something to eat. Excuse me? I just told you we can't feed them. And now he's telling them, you give them something to eat. I can't even feed myself. How am I going to feed them? You give them something to eat. You see, this is amazing when Jesus points to the disciples and says, you give them something to eat. The reason is because no matter how low things get, all right, no matter how low things get in our lives, we are always left with something. Let me explain that. No matter how low things get in our lives, we are always left with something to start off with. That's how God does it. Moses, when God called Moses and said, go back to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. Moses is sitting there looking at God and going, are you crazy? I ran away from this guy. I ran away and came here hiding, and you sending me back to him? So God's saying, I want you to go and tell him to let my people go. Moses says, I can't speak. I can't talk. I stutter when I talk. And he's giving all these excuses. And God says to him, what's in your hand? He had a rod in his hand. Dropped the rod, turns to snake, pick it up by the tail, turns back to a rod. God says, go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. All right? So what God used was the little rod that was in Moses' hand. And he was able to turn that situation around and use Moses with just a rod to bring his people out of Egypt. God can use you, folks. I don't care what your situation is. I don't care who you are this morning. I don't care what you define yourself to be this morning. Listen to me. God can use you. All right? Look at the widow of Zarephath in the Bible. The prophet Elijah comes to her and tells her, make me a meal so that I eat it. And she says to him, no. This is the last meal that I have left. And I'm about to cook it so my son and I would eat it and die. All right? And the prophet says to her, well, before you eat it and die, you make me something first. She goes ahead and obeys the prophets, and she cooks him something to eat. The moment he eats that, her house never ran dry until the farming was up. That's what God would do when you take the little that you have and you entrust it into his hands. God is able to build it up again. We see this with Daniel in the Bible. All right, Daniel. Daniel didn't have anything. The only thing he had was his faith. All right? And they said, you have to bow and worship this statue. He says, I ain't doing that. There's only one God. And that one God is the God of Israel. And him alone I am going to bow to and worship. That's faith, folks. And they take him and throw him in the lion's den. But by faith, he was able to survive and overcome the lion's den. And we live in a world today, folks, let me tell you, that the only thing that the church really has right now is faith. And if one thing you're going to have to defend now is faith. Because it almost seems like everything else has been taken away from us. But we need to stand on our faith. All right? The same grace that brought us this far is the same grace that lead us home. But we need to stand on faith to see this happen. Like Daniel stood on faith. And God would take that little faith, as small as a mustard seed, and make a mountain out of it. God is able to do that. Now, I talked so much until the laptop went off. let's go to the next point. So in their response in verse 17, they said, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. How can we look at the word only? All right, the word only is telling us that's not enough. All right, it's not enough to satisfy everybody. It's only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And that's how we look at our lives. We characterize our lives by the measurement we put on it. All right? And a lot of folks are not prospering the way they ought to, spiritually, physically, academically, emotionally, and relationally. We're not prospering the way we ought to because we put a label on our lives. Instead of asking, what is God's will for my life? What is God's plan for my life? And going by that, no, we put our own labels on our lives. And it stops us from being all that God wants us to be. They say, it's not enough. We don't have enough to feed the people. And then And then Jesus says to them, bring it to me. Bring what you have to me. All right? And that's what he's telling all of us here this morning. Bring what you have to me. Let me tell you, if you had told me, anyone had told me 26 years back, or let me go back 30 years back, that I would have been a pastor standing in a church like this, preaching the word of God like this, I would have told you, you are telling a lie. And the reason why I would have said that is because I was a kind of person who never stood in front of people and spoke. All right? If the teacher said that we had to stand in front of the class and give a lecture or whatever it was, I wouldn't sleep that night. I would have nightmares. All right? But here I am today standing before you preaching God's word. I remember the first time my pastor back then stood in front of me and said, I see a gift in you. And I said, what is that? He said, to become a pastor. I said, you must be joking. You must be telling a lie. God would never use a person like me. I can't stand in front of people. I can't talk in front of people. And that's exactly the kind of attitude we all carry. And we lock ourselves in from what God wants to do inside of us because we feel like I can't do it. We define ourselves by what we see. But listen to me, folks. God says it to Jeremiah, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. You know what that knowing is? It's not just like I recognize you. No. He's saying that I formed and fashioned you. And when I formed and fashioned you, I designed you with a particular, specific design. And that design was made only for you. But you're going to be able to walk in that design if you follow my path. All right? And that's why David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because you are with me. When God is with you, things will change. Things will change for the better, my friends. It'll get better. It'll get brighter and brighter every day. And this is what we ought to be aiming at, looking at God. He says, bring the bread and the fish to me. And so they had to take the bread and the fish and give it to Jesus Christ. This is an act of submitting and surrendering. That's what many of us have not learned to do. You know this old hymn song, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. That's what God wants us to do. Just give it to him and trust him with your life. Well, that's the reason why I'm here. That's the reason why many of us are here every week in church, because we've trusted God with our lives. And because of that, we don't have nowhere else to go. We come to him and we trust him with our lives. All right? He says, give it to me. And they give him the bread and the fish. Now, as they give him the bread and the fish, here's what Jesus did. I want you to see this. The Lord comes in our lives, and these are the three things God wants to do with everyone who gives their life to him. Look at the three things he did here. The first thing he did, that's in verse 19 of the text. When they give the bread to him, the first thing Jesus does is he blesses the bread and the fish. He blesses the bread. He lifts it up to heaven, and he blesses the bread and the fish. And this is what God wants to do for every person who comes to him. He wants to bless us. He wants to bless us with his love, his grace. The first thing that God, the Lord, wants to do is bless us, because when God blesses you, listen to this. When God blesses you, you listen to this. No one can curse you. All right? When God blesses you, no one is able to curse you. You will go through the storm. You may go through the rain. You may go through hard trials. But no one is able to curse what God has blessed. You got to understand this. Remember that with David, when God anointed him to be king, and Saul tried to kill him and pursue him all through the wilderness. But he could not get his hands on David, because David had been anointed by God for a particular task. And so it is with all of us. When God blesses you, listen, no man can curse you. Remember that, all right? No one can curse you. And that blessing begins with a new life, the new life, all right, of baptism, the baptism by the Spirit of God and of water is where it begins. Remember, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away and all things have become new. All right? So it begins with water baptism, and it begin with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, who comes inside of us and bring about this new life. And through that new life, God begins to bring about blessings, new blessings in our lives. And great things start to happen in our life. Next thing he did with the bread, he broke it. All right? He broke the bread. Now, the thing is, a lot of us want the blessing, but we don't want the breaking. It doesn't work that way. You have to be blessed. You have to be broken. And the way we get broken is in submission to the word of God, my friends. You cannot allow God to use you and bless you if you don't want to be broken. Jesus Christ went on the cross and his body was broken so that our sins would be paid for. And today, look at the world today. All around the globe, people are in worship services this morning, worshiping God. It is because of what Jesus did on the cross that he drew the whole world to him. He said, if I be lifted up, he said, I will draw all men unto me. And as they lifted him on that cross, he drew all the whole world to him. And this is why we are here today, because our Lord and Savior was broken on the cross. And in order for him to do something in our lives, we have to be broken too. We have to allow him to break us. We have to say, Lord, have your own way. Make me and mold me after your will, while in your presence humbly I bow. Let God break us. Come to him for the breaking. Come for the blessing, but come for the breaking as well. And then the last thing he did with it was he broadened it. So he blessed it, he broke it, and he broadened it. So he broadened the bread by spreading it around. It was enough for everybody to eat. All right? And that's what he wants to do with our lives. He wants to broaden our lives and make it worthy of living. God wants to fill our cup to overflowing. All right? The psalmist says that. All right? He's anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Why is God allowing the cup to overflow so that others withdraw from that cup? When God blesses you, he doesn't bless you because of you. The blessing has been given to you so that it'll spread out and bless others as well. You understand me, folks? God never blesses anyone for themselves. All right? All right? And that's why his intention is to fill your cup until it overflows, that you got enough to give out. So when I stand up to preach the word of God, God has blessed me. God has broken me. He's broadened me to share the word of God. And my cup is flowing with it. I can't keep it to myself. I got to say it to you. Sorry, you don't want to hear. You got to hear it because it's all I got to give is the word of God. All right? And that's what God wants to do with all of us who come to him as we are. Bring that litter that is left after you've been misused and abused and broken by the system of this world. God says, whatever is left, bring it to me. Bring it, I bless it, I break it, and I broaden it. I pray these words from God this morning would encourage your hearts and keep you steadfast in your faith. You must know always that God will never bring you this far and leave you. God will never teach you to swim and let you drown. God will never build his home in you and move away or lift you up and let you down. And this is the reason why we must trust him. Let us rise together.